Thank you very much, Mark. It's all a little chaotic here this morning, but it's good creative chaos, so that's good, isn't it? We have actually already had one baptism impromptu before the service started, but I don't think it really counts.
Just so you know.
Bubble are in this morning. Bubble, 11 to 13-year-olds. There were some sheets, and I don't know what's happened to them. Have they been distributed? If you're normally in Bubble and you haven't got a sheet to help you concentrate and understand what I'm saying, Moya has them. Okay, thank you. Well, we're having everything topsy-turvy today, so you have to listen to me first. Have a look at this. Now, I know Sonia knows what this is because it was she who sent it to me. That is the emblem of the Royal Tank Regiment, and it was her father's regiment. Her father was in that regiment and fought in the war. Now, as you can see there, their official motto is "Fear Naught," but they have an unofficial motto as well, and their unofficial motto goes with this tie, with the colours. This is their tie, regimental tie. Their colours are brown. It's not going to work. Brown, red, and green, and their unofficial motto is this: from mud, through blood, to the green hills beyond. From mud, through blood, to the green hills beyond. Well, you may be wondering what exactly is going on here today, and Mark's given us a very good explanation already, but why do these people, these three people who are being baptized today, why do they want to be baptized? Well, some of them will tell us a little bit of their journey later, but it is a good question, isn't it? Why be baptized? Why be baptized? The first answer we can give is very simple, very straightforward, because Jesus was baptized. And if you go to Matthew's Gospel, and if you go to chapter 3 and verse 1, this is early, very early on in Jesus' ministry. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John the Baptist baptized people who wanted to repent, to turn around from a life lived for their own sinful, selfish ways. People who wanted to say sorry for their sin, their wrongdoing, their selfishness, their rebellion against God's ways. People who recognized that they'd ignored God who had made them, ignored his word, and who'd wanted and just lived their own way, and now they wanted to turn around and start listening to God and following him. And those people came to John and were baptized, not in a nice baptistry like this, but in the River Jordan. And that's what he did. And baptism was a symbol. It's a very rich symbol. It's exactly a symbol of dying and rising again, as Mark said. It's also a symbol of being washed clean. And these people who repented of their sin, they were symbolizing when they were baptized that they were being washed clean, that God was forgiving them for their sin. It's also a symbol of identifying with God's people, people who weren't Jewish, but who wanted to become Jews, were baptized. And that's the roots of where the Christian rite of baptism comes from, because they wanted to identify with God's people. But as John was baptizing people, they were turning away from their sinful ways. John pointed the way to someone else who was to come after him. And verse 11 of Matthew 3 says this: "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." He's talking about Jesus, of course, because that was John's job, to point the way to Jesus. And so the next thing we read is that along comes Jesus. But imagine John's surprise when Jesus comes to John and asks to be baptized by him. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, John knew Jesus was the perfect Son of God. Why would Jesus undergo a baptism of repentance? Why would Jesus need to say sorry for things he had done? John says this, he replies, John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. He knows he is sinful, and Jesus isn't. But Jesus replies, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, we see there that when Jesus is baptized, God, his Father in heaven, is approving of what he's doing. He is well pleased with Jesus. He loves him. His Father has sent Jesus to the earth to live as a human being. And when Jesus is being baptized, it's like he's standing with the human race. All of us who've done wrong things, who've rebelled against God, who've ignored his commands and done our own thing. Jesus comes and says, I'm going to stand with them. That's what's happening when he's baptized. He's saying, I'm standing with the human race in all their failings, in all their sinfulness, in all their unholiness. The holy, perfect Son of God comes and identifies himself with us. He needn't have done that. You know, the Bible tells us he enjoyed perfect fellowship with his Father in heaven before he came to earth. He needn't have come. But it was his Father's plan. And so he came, obeying his Father and standing with the human race as a human being. Jesus, the Son of God, became fully human. And that meant taking on the human condition fully, with all our limitations and difficulties and struggles. Think of the glory to which he was used. And he comes down into the squalor of human existence. He came right into the mud of humanity. But you know, most important of all, when he came and when he stood with us, he took on the destiny of every human being too. And what is the destiny of every human being? Well, I'm sorry to point this out to you, but the destiny of every human being is death, isn't it? We can't run away from that. That is where all our lives are headed. Death. And the Bible tells us that death sentence is over of us because of our fallenness, because of our sinfulness. And when he came, he succumbed to that death sentence that is over each one of us, because he's identifying with us. He's standing with us. And so in his utter solidarity with the human race, he went to the cross. His blood was poured out there. He chose to die with us rather than keep his distance and live without us. That's an amazing thing. This picture is always rather shocking, and I apologize for that, but it's important we don't forget these things. This is a picture taken after the horrific massacres in Rwanda in 1994. And during those terrible massacres, there were some Hutu men who came to a girls' boarding school in the middle of the night, and they ordered the girls to separate themselves, Hutus from Tutsis. You know, this was what was happening. The Hutus were massacring the Tutsis. And they ordered them to separate. Those girls, they were a mixture. They refused to separate. They stood together and said, no, we are Rwandans. And so what happened? Well, all of them were beaten and shot and killed. But that's an amazing thing, isn't it? All those Hutu girls had to do was to stand away from their Tutsi fellow pupils. And they didn't. They stood with them and suffered their fate. This is what Jesus does. In Jesus, God stands with humanity, with all its suffering and evil, and embraces our fate. Some people say, oh, why doesn't God do something? God is up there. He's all so powerful. Look at the mess of the world. Why doesn't he do something? Well, look what he's done. Look what he's done. He has not stayed at a distance. He has come and identified with the human race, even to the point of death. He embraces our fate. But you know, this wasn't just a gesture of a noble soul wasting his life to show solidarity with the human race. The Bible tells us that actually through his death, the human race can have life. Life that doesn't end in death. And what's more, life that starts now in the fullness that we were created for. It's through his death that the human race can be saved. You see, that death is the result of our rebellion against God. But Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice to die on our behalf. And that is not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, God raised him to new life. From mud, through blood, to the green hills beyond. Jesus, who had no sin himself to be blamed for, he took the blame. He took the consequence. He carried the curse for the sins of the world. And having taken that curse down into the grave, he broke the curse. And in his life-giving power, he is able to be raised to new life and to create a new way of life for the human race. In Jesus, the destiny of the human race is no longer death, but life, if we put our faith in him. And so by being baptized, Jesus has identified himself with us. And that is good news for the human race, because it's the only hope we have. This is how God tackles the problem of our destiny of destruction, by sending Jesus to bear that curse and come out the other side to the green hills beyond. So that's the first reason we do it, because Jesus was baptized. And then we do it because Jesus commanded us to be baptized. Right at the end of Matthew's gospel, let's go to the end. Jesus has died. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he comes to his disciples and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's a promise to be remembered as we are baptized, that he is with us. But baptism we see here is what happens when people become disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's what people do to show that this is what's happened to them, that they are now following Jesus and that he is their Lord and he is with them. And this is why these three people want to get baptized today, to show that they are following Jesus. This act, as Mark has said, it doesn't make them Christians. There's nothing special or holy about the water. It's just Thames tap water. That's all it is. This act doesn't make them Christians. It is an outward sign of the inner reality that God has washed away their sins and made them clean, and that he's given them a new life in Jesus. And just as Jesus went into the grave and came up to new life, so the same has happened to these three people. They've died to an old way of living, a way of relying on themselves, a way of going their own way, and they have been born again into a new life of relying on the Lord and living for him. And just as Jesus was baptized to show that he completely identified with the human race, these people are being baptized to show their complete identification with Jesus. He came and stood with us. Now they are standing with him. That's what it's all about. That is important, because through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has changed the destiny of the human race, no longer doomed for destruction, but raised to new life. But we can only access that new life, we can only be part of that new creation, if we recognize who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and if we devote our lives to following him. You know, if you're standing on a sinking ship, it is no good standing on the deck protesting your innocence. It is no good saying, "Well, look, I'm better than that person and that person and that person. I'll be all right," because the ship is going down. And when the lifeboat comes along, it's no good you standing there. You've got to get off the ship and onto the lifeboat, or you'll go down with the ship. Well, the human race is sinking. It is destined for destruction. Jesus has come along, the lifeboat, the rescue boat. And unless, in order for you to be rescued, you have to get off the sinking ship and climb on board the lifeboat, we have to commit our lives to Jesus and follow him. And so all followers of Jesus are called to be baptized to show that they have taken their stand with him. And until we do that, until we take our stand with him, until we commit our lives to him, then we're keeping our distance from the Savior of the human race. We're saying we're all right. We're saying we can do it on our own. We're sticking firmly to the path of destruction and futility. Jesus went through the mud by the blood to the green fields beyond. And those who make him their Lord, those who follow him, those who identify themselves with him, they know that whatever mud they have to experience in this life, here and now, and although death is still real, it's not the end. Jesus carries us to the green hills beyond. And the wonderful thing is that this new life is not just something that starts the other side of death. For those who believe in him, it starts right now, in the midst of the mud and the blood of human existence. It is what we were made to do, to follow God, to live our lives loving him and loving others, and so fulfilling our very purpose of existence. On the 15th of February, 1921, in New York City, a momentous surgical operation was carried out. It was a fairly routine operation. It was an appendectomy. And the surgeon was one Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane. The operation was remarkable for two reasons. Firstly, because of the use of a local anaesthetic rather than a general anaesthetic. The patient was conscious and awake while it was happening. And Dr. Kane was a campaigner against the hazards of general anaesthetics. The time had come for him to demonstrate that to carry out an operation like this with local anaesthetic was possible and it was safe and it was all okay. But in order to prove it, he had to do it. So the time had come for that. Well, you can imagine that it was rather hard to find a volunteer patient who'd want to be awake to witness their own appendectomy. What if the anaesthesia wears off too soon? What about the risks? But eventually one comes forward and the local anaesthetic is applied and Dr. Kane, as he has done countless times before, follows the operational procedure. During the operation, the patient complains of only mild discomfort. All goes well. The patient recovers. He's dismissed from hospital 2 days later. Thanks to a brave and willing volunteer, Dr. Kane has proved his theory, which leads to the second remarkable thing about this operation. That brave volunteer was Dr. Kane himself. He carried out the operation on himself. And, I did find on the internet a picture of the operation carrying out. I ducked out of putting it up there. So I thought he might have to carry me out. But isn't that amazing? The doctor became a patient in order to convince the patients to trust the doctor. When Jesus came into the mud and blood of human life and death, he performed a life-saving operation on the human race. Heart surgery to rescue us from our bad, sinful hearts, to give us the opportunity of having new hearts that glorify him. And as he did so, he made a path to the green hills beyond. It took commitment for Jesus to do that. Just standing on the heavenly sideline, shaking his head and shouting the occasional encouragement would not have helped us at all. Well now, friends, he who committed himself to us calls us to trust him and to commit ourselves to him. It is no good us now standing on the sidelines applauding Jesus from a distance. To benefit from what Jesus has done, it requires commitment from us. It requires the commitment that burns our bridges and throws ourselves on Jesus, trusting him and following him. You know, these people are getting baptized today to show that they are trusting Jesus for their lives and are determined to follow his path. Doesn't mean to say they're going to be perfect from now on. None of us who have been baptized have attained to that yet. Most of us are still a long way off. Doesn't mean to say life's going to be easy. Certainly not this week. I suspect the devil in particular will want to test them and try them out this week after they've made this public acknowledgement. But it does mean that they have shown publicly what they are committing to, who they are committing to, and that they are trusting him for their lives. They are doing it because they have become aware of just how much Jesus loves them as individuals and how he wants them not to die but to live for eternity and to live a fuller life now, full of purpose and hope. Friends, the question is to each person here, why wouldn't you do the same? Why wouldn't you do the same? Look at this man, Jesus. Look at him. Look at his life. He is the Son of God. But look how much he loves you. To come right down to where you are, in the mud and blood of your existence, even to the point of dying for you, and says, yes, I'll carry you through if you trust me. These people are getting baptized because they found Jesus, a Savior who has thought them worth dying for, a Savior who is definitely worth living for. And if you haven't already, friend, turn to Jesus today. Admit your need of rescuing. Have your sins washed clean and give your life over to the one who has been in the mud and the blood with you and the only one who can carry you to the green hills beyond. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he didn't stand at a distance. We thank you that he came right down into the mud and the blood. And he stood with us, died our death for us. And that wasn't the end because you raised him up. He's alive today. He's at the right hand, your right hand in glory. And one day he will return. And on that day, the world will see who is with him and who is against him. And Father, I pray that all of us in this room will be ready here and now to declare that we are with him and not against him. And so on that day when he comes back, he will look at us. God will look at us and say, come on in, because you are with my son, Jesus. You're very welcome. May that be so, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.